What is our greatest need as we enter 2022? Not our greatest want or desire or preference, but our greatest need. That's the question that I believe this passage here answers this evening. What is our greatest need? I believe our greatest need is courage. Courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is overcoming fear. Courage is not something that comes immediately we decide to have it or pray for it. It's something that often comes after much struggle for it and much prayer for it. But we certainly need it. As we look around us, we live in a culture of fear, even terror, you might say. And it's hard not to be affected in some way or another. We might say, well, you know, we're not affected by fear of COVID. We're not afraid of COVID. But maybe our fear is what COVID is doing to our society, how the government is responding to COVID, how that response is changing the nature of the nation, maybe, how it's threatening personal freedom. So it's hard to escape fear wherever we are on the political spectrum. So how do we make 2022 less fearful, if not fearless? We need courage. We need courage. And I believe this passage provides the answers to that, because that seems to be the problem that Paul is addressing, especially in chapters 4 and 5. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." And then in verse 16 of chapter 4, he says, "So we do not lose heart." So clearly, he's conscious of the Corinthians living at a time and facing certain problems that threaten their mental and emotional and spiritual well-being, so that they lose heart, their heart shrivels, their courage diminishes. And that's underlined when we move into chapter 5. You look at verse 6, "So, because of all that's true in verses 1 through 5, so we are always of good courage." And again in verse 8, "Yes, we are of good courage." So what does courage look like in the Christian life? Courage looks different in the military, for example. It might look different in business if you're an entrepreneur. It might look different if you're in a certain calling. But as a Christian, what does courage look like? Well, Paul really brings it before us in two ways. He says, first of all here, courage means we will live by faith, verses 6 through 7. And then courage means we will die with confidence, verses 8 through 10. So living by faith and dying with confidence. And these are really the only two possibilities in front of us in the coming year as Christians. Some of us will live the whole year. And if we do, we want to live by faith. Some of us won't live out 2022. Some of us will be taken away by death. We will die. But we want to be able to die with confidence. We need courage to do both, whether it's living by faith or dying with confidence. Let's look at how Paul brings this before us here, so that we can get the help we need to live by faith or die with confidence. So let's look at living by faith, verses 6 through 7. "We are always of good courage." Why? We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Here's the first contrast that Paul highlights for those of us trying to live by faith. He contrasts living here in the body with being away from the Lord. So he's saying, present here means absence there. Present here in this world means absence from that world. Being here with people means being away from the Lord. Now, Paul's not saying that the Christian life means God is away all the time. What he's doing here is he's contrasting. We are present with people in a way that is much more evident to us and felt by us, usually, than the presence of the Lord. It's easy for us to feel we are present in the body, present with other bodies, but not so common to feel that we are with the Lord. Rather, we've got this awareness that we are away from the Lord. And so it's saying, yes, the Lord is with you, but relatively, compared to what will be there, we are away from the Lord. And that's why he goes on to the second contrast. We walk by faith, not by sight. If we were walking by sight, all we would be seeing is other bodies. But we walk by faith because we want to see more than our body and other bodies. We want to see and feel and experience the Lord. Now let's just pause and think about this phrase, we walk by. What does that mean? Well, the verb here really speaks about being governed by. It's not so much about walking like that. It's more about what influences, what guides, what directs our steps. What is the pull in our life? Where are we being drawn to? What are we being impacted by? What is nudging us left or right or backwards or forwards? And Paul really says there are only two options here. There is sight and there is faith. And he says, for the Christian, we walk by faith, not by sight. And therefore, he's saying, what should govern us is not what we see. It's not what comes into our eyes or through our physical senses. That should not be the determining factor in our lives. That isn't what should impact and influence and direct and pull and change us. That shouldn't be the magnet that pulls us in certain directions. Not by sight. Walking by faith means that our lives are more impacted by what we cannot see or hear or taste or touch or smell. That our senses, any information that comes in through our senses is not the predominant influence upon us. Rather, it's the Lord and the unseen world and the eternal things. This, he's saying, is the way the Christian is to walk. As I was speaking about on the Story Changer podcast this week, we live in a one-story world. And that means there's one level. Most people live on the first floor. For them, there's only one floor, and that is just everything you can see. And that's all there is, one floor to their life. There's nothing above, there's nothing beyond, there's nothing else. This is it. But the Christian lives a two-story life. We believe there's a second level. We believe there's an upper floor. We believe God inhabits this second level, this second floor. And not just inhabits, but rules there and influences this world and comes down to the first level and brings us at times even into the second level for fellowship and relationship, and ultimately will take us into the second level forever. And that's a totally different way of living. You imagine the difference between living one story life, one level life, and that's it, compared to the Christian life. This two-story life is so much richer, so much fuller, so much more secure, so much more hopeful, so much bigger, so much deeper. And that's what Paul's saying. If we could paraphrase his words, we walk in two stories, two levels, not one. We walk by faith, not by sight. We have to live on level one, and yes, it impacts us, but nowhere near, he says, as much as level two, the second story. This is what he says means to walk by faith. We are governed by, predominantly, this unseen and unseeable world. And especially, this is true when we come to faith, when faith is formed. Also, when faith is in the fire, when it's tried and tested. And finally, when faith is fulfilled at death and faith becomes sight in heaven. We walk by faith, not by sight. In some ways, we could say this: close your eyes and see the light. That's what Paul's encouraging us to do here. To close our eyes more to this world in order to see more of the world to come. How can we do that better in 2022? I'm sure as I speak about this, and I feel it myself, I think, man, I walked a lot by sight this year. I don't think level two was much in my life at times. How do we change that? Well, I'm sure all of us have different challenges there. But I'm going to tell you my New Year resolution, okay? And I want you to hold me accountable. If I keep this, it will be a living miracle, okay? Here it is. I'm only going to look at news headlines this year, okay? That's my resolution. So you can ask me anytime you want, David, how's the headline resolution going? And I'll need it. I'll need you to keep me in line, because I'm a news junkie, and it's influencing me far too much, way too much. And I want to see how different 2022 could be if I just stop that sight. No talk radio, none of these angry shows. I've got to know what's happening, but headlines will be enough. Let's see how it goes. Maybe you want to join me in that. Find your own way, though. This has to be my way. If I'm to walk by faith this year, this is my hope. So we live by faith. But some of us will die. How are we going to die? We die with confidence. And again, Paul helps us towards that, because again, we often might think of death. Maybe we've thought of death more than usual because of COVID. The idea of dying with confidence, not easy, is it, to conceive of that? Well, here's the helps. He gives us three helps: preferring God in verse 8, pleasing God in verse 9, and being proved by God in verse 10. Let's just look very briefly at these. Preferring God, verse 8, he says, yes, we are of good courage. We're walking by faith, not by sight. Therefore, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. This is what will begin to happen if we live by faith more than by sight. our preferences will change. Our preference for being in the body in this world will begin to be replaced with a preference for being with the Lord, so that death no longer becomes a dread, but even a desire. That's why we can be of good courage. That's why we can say we'd rather be away from the body and with the Lord. And notice that. Heaven to Paul is not a place. It's a person. It's with the Lord. That's what makes it so desirable for him. So there's preferring God. Then there's pleasing God. Again, we shut out sight things, bring in more faith things. We will want to inevitably please God more, because we will be conscious that death is imminent at any time. We could be called into eternity. As we see the realities of eternity, as they impact us, as they begin to make us prefer to be there rather than here, then we'll think, well, while I'm here, what am I going to do? Well, let's see what Paul says. So, verse 9, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. How different to this world. You look at resolutions as a whole, don't you? And it's all about self-actualization, self-fulfillment, self-acceptance, self-affirmation. And Paul just puts all these selves away and he says it's all about pleasing God. Not about pleasing me, not about pleasing other people, but he says, I make it my aim. That word there means ambition. Paul was an incredibly ambitious man, but his ambition was unlike many. It was to be acceptable to Christ, to be pleasing to him. We make it our aim to please him. Nothing for Paul was more satisfying. Nothing made his days happier. To be walking by faith, preferring the Lord's presence than anyone else's, living then to please him, knowing that he's smiling upon me. This possibility, this almost incredible possibility of actually God being pleased with me. Can you imagine how different 2022 would be if you were going around with that as your great ambition and being enabled to some degree by his Spirit to fulfill it? And if you're living in that way to please the Lord, then again, dying, you're just going to see the smile in reality that you believe is there by faith. There's nothing to fear, nothing to dread, nothing to put off. And then lastly here, proved by God, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, that verse is often taken as a very convicting verse to unbelievers. I've heard many sermons, I've preached many sermons like that. And there's truth here, isn't there, for unbelievers. If you're an unbeliever here tonight, you must hear this word. We must all, every single one of us, appear. And that's not just be there, it's be manifested there, be shown there, be unclothed there, have all our defenses and disguises removed, exhibited. And each one will receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That's an awesome truth. That's why verse 11 says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. We don't want you to go to that judgment seat unprepared. We don't want you to go there as a sight person, someone who's lived by sight. We want you to go there as a faith person. We want you to go to that judgment seat with Christ as your friend, not your enemy, And therefore, this text calls you to put your faith in Jesus. You cannot prefer to be with him. You cannot please him if you are not ready to meet him. If when he goes to prove you and examine you, he will find you without faith. Having said all that, all these things being true, this verse actually is directed more at the Christian than the non-Christian. In the context, it's all about Paul being speaking to Christians, about living by faith, and then dying with confidence, being of good courage, desiring to be with the Lord, desiring to please the Lord. And it's that context that produces this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This, for Paul, and for the believer who really grasps this text, is not a terror, but a comfort. It's a terror to the unbeliever, but not the believer. Paul's great aim here is not to send us to death with, oh no, what's going to happen? But with confidence that we know what's going to happen. We're going to appear there. Christ's seat for a comprehensive, individual examination. To receive what is due for what he has done. Now, this isn't payback. We know that we do not get into heaven because of what we've done or been, not done, not been. It's not about, Lord, look at all this and will that be enough? We know the whole Bible witnesses it's not by works, but by grace. We do not get into heaven based on anything we've done or been. Banish the thought. But this is about not so much getting in, but getting our lives assessed. It's about incentive, not payback. You know, the car companies will sometimes offer incentives. You know, if you buy now, then you'll get this off. It's not a reward to you, like where we owe you something, therefore we'll give you. It's out of the goodness of their hearts, right? It's just, you know, we're so generous. Believe that if you will, but that's the message they want you to believe. Let us lavish our generosity on you. And what God is doing here is he's not saying to us, you know, I'll pay you back if you're good. No, he's saying, I'll get you to heaven by grace, but I want to give you an incentive to live to please me. And here's the incentive. When you come, we're going to have a good look at your life, and I'm going to help you see what you maybe didn't see or feel while here below. I'm going to help you see how significant your life was, how meaningful it was, how important it was, how pleasing it was to me. This isn't about, you know, well, look at this Christian, you know, so-called, look at all their sins, well, just one after the other, can't get a scroll long enough for this. That's not at all the spirit of this. The spirit of this is, you live by faith, not by sight. You'll prefer to be in heaven, not on earth. You'll live to please me, and then when you get to heaven, I'm going to show you how significant and meaningful every act of your life was. I'm going to highlight how you live by faith, not by sight. I'm going to help you see that you live to glorify me and please me and enjoy me. So this is not like holding a whip out and saying, you know, when you get here, I'll let you in, but you're going to get a good whipping first. Not at all. It's more a spur to us here, a spur, a goad, an encouragement, an incentive, a push. Look, living by faith, not by sight, living preferring heaven, not earth, living pleasing God, not yourself or anyone else. You do that, and we're going to have a great discussion when you get there. And I'm going to show you things that you never saw. And I'm going to show the world things that they never saw. This is about showing. God is going to bring this Christian that many people mocked, many people laughed at, many people persecuted, maybe some even killed. This Christian whose name was forgotten, whose life was meaningless to the world, who never made any headlines, and he's going to come and he's going to show the world the great acts of faith, the life that was lived by faith, the preferences for heaven, the pleasing him. He's going to prove that, demonstrate that, exhibit that to all in the world to show how mighty his salvation and his Spirit is. That's something to look forward to. That's something to incentivize us. This is not the foundation of salvation, our works, but it's the demonstration of salvation. It's the proof. We can have doubts all our lives. Am I his or am I not? Do I believe or do I not? And it's an agony, isn't it, at times? But here God assures us at the very end, he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to put a massive stamp of approval and pleasure upon you. I'm going to, by means of examination, show this world, show angels, show devils, show yourself faith that could not be seen in this world. Faith that should have made the headlines. That made headlines in heaven. Now we're going to make headlines all over the universe. If we live by faith, we can die in confidence. So, what is our greatest need in 2022? It's this. Live by faith to die with confidence. Whatever God brings into our 2022, if it's life, let's live it by faith. If it's death, here's why we can die with confidence. Let's pray. Our glorious Lord and Savior, these texts are so beautiful. They were terrifying to us when we were unbelievers, but they're so comforting to us as believers. They encourage us, they incentivize us. Use them, Lord, to increase our faith in life and confidence in death. Give us courage to live by faith. Give us courage to die with confidence. In Jesus' name, amen. We have the opportunity and privilege now of celebrating the Lord's Supper together. We want to gather around the cross of Christ and remember. We're going to have many memories tonight, tomorrow, as we meet as families and talk about the past year. But let this be our greatest memory. Let's remember the Lord's death until he come. And we want to read Paul's authorization of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, let's follow his example and give thanks before we partake. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your body and your blood, which you gave for your people. We want to remember your death above all other deaths and above all lives this evening, and pray that you would presence yourself in our midst, and that you would commune with us. May we taste and see that you are good, and who trusts in you is blessed. Take us up to the second story by faith. Help us to see this evening through these windows of bread and wine the realities that are on the second floor. And draw us near to you and to one another as we celebrate the faith you have given us and given to all your people. In Jesus' name, amen.